Pray with me, please. Gracious and merciful Father, as we come to this Lord's Supper table this morning, Lord, I pray that you might open our eyes to see Christ clearly, to see him as our only salvation. Show us, dear Father, our need for a Savior. And oh, how I pray that you might show us Christ in a very personal way, dying as our substitute, taking our sin on himself, becoming sin in our place, making us righteous in him. Oh, gracious Father, enable me to preach your word with power to hearts that you've made ready to receive it. Show us, dear Father, spiritual things which bring us joy as we look to Christ, remembering that Christ died that we might have life. Oh, dear Father, let us feed on Christ. Let us eat his flesh and drink his blood. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We heard some marvelous preaching in the Bible conference from John chapter 6. I preached on verse 48 to 65 about a year ago in a sermon entitled, Does This Offend You? But this morning I want to look at John 6 verse 54 in detail. I don't believe that what we most often look at in John 6 is really intended for believers. This gospel is an offense to unbelievers, but not to believers. John chapter 6 is a chapter that is very offensive to some people. Jesus says things that offend people's pride and their self-righteousness. He says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then again, beginning in verse 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray. And in verse 65, Jesus repeats what he had said earlier in verse 44. He says, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father." These things that Jesus was saying are offensive. They're offensive when they hurt our pride and our self-righteousness. But they are also offensive to some people because those people say to themselves, "What if God doesn't enable me to come to him? What if God doesn't draw me to himself?" They think to themselves sometimes, "If God doesn't draw me to him, if I can't do anything to save myself, then I'm going to be lost forever. I won't be saved. I'll go to hell." That's an offensive thought, to think like that. To an unbeliever, it's offensive. But it shouldn't offend a believer. I don't know if you ever have thoughts like that. I did at one time. But if you have, and you've come to these conclusions in your mind that God hasn't drawn you, then you will be very likely you'll depart from Christ and you'll walk no more with him, just as these disciples of Jesus did. Not because you're so much offended by the gospel. You'll not walk with him because you're an unbeliever. You may think that you are a believer. You may know something about Christ. But believers know that they need Christ and they will never go away from him no matter what. Believers believe that Jesus Christ will save them. That's the assurance of their faith. The question isn't, "Will God save me?" My question is, "Why did God save me?" My question is, where can we turn for salvation? except to Jesus Christ. Believers will always follow Christ, no matter what. They'll follow Christ because they're believers. In John 6, verse 67, when many of his disciples left and walked no more with him, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And in verse 68 it says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Those are the words of a believer. Those are the words of a sinner who desperately needs Christ just to live. Those are the words of a man who has been given the faith of Christ. Believers follow Christ because they know that they need a Savior. And God has given them the faith of Christ to believe that only Jesus Christ can save them. They know that there is no life without Christ, and they know that there is no place else to turn except to Christ. What unbelievers usually do, they do because they are unbelievers. They refuse to follow Christ because either they don't understand their need for a Savior, or because they don't believe that Christ can or He will save them. And usually I think it's for both reasons. They fall away from Christ because they are unbelievers. Another way of saying it is that unbelievers trust in themselves, not in Christ. They have no faith. So without faith, they reject the hard or the offensive teachings of Christ, and they turn to teachings which are more pleasing to their flesh. And yet, to those who are saved by Christ, not by what they've done, but they're saved by Christ, by the faith of Christ, the doctrine of unconditional election, which is what Jesus Christ is teaching to His disciples, is the doctrine that they love. Because they know that if Christ doesn't save them, they will never be saved. When Jesus said these sayings, which were so offensive to the Jews, in John 6, verse 66, it says that from that time on, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. The disciples that walked no more with Jesus are not the 12 disciples we normally think about when we use the word disciples. But they were other disciples who had been following Jesus. A disciple, according to my dictionary, a disciple is anyone who is a follower or who is a student of someone else. And there were many who followed Jesus. There were whole crowds of people who followed Jesus, but it couldn't have been that they all truly believed that Christ could or would save them. If they had believed that, they wouldn't have fallen away. They wouldn't have left Him. But also, it doesn't seem like the 12 that were the Lord's disciples were very pleased with what Jesus was saying either. Because in verse 67, Jesus asked them, "Will you also go away?" But please, please understand this. The words that the Lord spoke were spirit and they were life. But the carnal followers, or those who were hearing only with their flesh, and not by the power of the Holy Spirit, they put carnal or fleshly interpretations on everything which Jesus said. In John 6, verse 54, Jesus had said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Now, if you take Jesus' words literally, one word at a time, those who walked no more with Him, I think, did exactly that. If you are only hearing with a fleshly understanding, then I think you have to conclude that those who fed on Christ have to be, excuse me here, but they have to be cannibals. They have to be understanding that to be saved, you have to be a cannibal. Is that what Jesus is saying literally? Does God only save cannibals? Of course, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But taken literally, I think they heard Jesus say, "You must be a cannibal to have eternal life." Because He said, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." But that's not what Jesus was saying at all, was it? Turn now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Jesus is talking here about divine mysteries. Mysteries which can only be known by faith, the faith of Christ. They can only be known by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Bringing divine mysteries down to a level where they can be understood by those who don't truly believe. They don't believe with the faith of Christ. To bring it down to their level is truly impossible. If you've never truly believed that Jesus Christ died so that you might have life in Him, you aren't going to understand the joy of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Because Christ won't be your joy, and you'll only think literally and not spiritually. To understand the things of God, to be able to see spiritual things, you must be born again. And of course you know that you can't enter into your mother's womb a second time. To think that you could enter into your mother's womb again would be literal thinking. Like Nicodemus asked Jesus in John 3:4. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and to be born?" To ask that question is almost laughable to me. If it wasn't so serious, it would be funny. God must do a miraculous work in your heart before you can see the kingdom of God. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. God must give you the ability to understand spiritual things. First, God must show you that you need a Savior, and then you must have the God-given faith of Christ to believe the things of God. Only then will Jesus Christ become precious and important to you. I'm not sure of the order, but without these works of God in your heart, you will always reject the true Christ because He is spiritually discerned, and so Jesus Christ becomes your stumbling stone. Unbelievers are people who stumble over Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Spirit of God tells us, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is, Jesus Christ is, precious. He's your life. He's your salvation. He's your justification. He's your all in all. He's everything to you. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." In other words, refusing to come to Christ. "Whereunto also they were appointed." Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. So because their reasoning is only carnal, because their reasoning is only fleshly, those who are without the faith of Christ can't understand spiritual things. And so they take offense at spiritual things and reject them. They stumble at the Word of God. They stumble over Jesus Christ, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Another example of this inability to understand spiritual things is in John 4. There we see a poor woman of Samaria that Jesus met at Jacob's well. And when Jesus told her about living water, she immediately thought that he was talking about the water that was there in Jacob's well. She had no ability at all to see or to hear spiritual things until God gave it to her. Praise God, I think he did. But she had no ability to hear those things or see spiritual things until God gave her that ability. She was an unbeliever when she met Jesus. She talked about knowing about Jesus, but she was an unbeliever. Her understanding was the same as the understanding of these Jews about eating Christ's flesh and His blood. It was a fleshly understanding, not a spiritual understanding. The woman at the well couldn't understand Christ's living water spiritually, any more than the Jews could understand eating Christ's flesh and drinking His blood. And there are many people like this today who can't understand these things with a spiritual understanding either. They can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's probably where the idea comes from, that the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper table actually becomes, by some miraculous process, actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ. People who use their own understanding are doing what these Jews did. Because of their lack of faith, they stop following after Christ. Because there is no spiritual understanding of what Jesus was saying, they have to invent an explanation for what they're trying to do in their own religious exercises. And so they teach what seems right to their own fleshly minds. In this case, with the Lord's Supper, they teach that the bread and the wine actually becomes the body and blood of Christ, not understanding spiritually that a believer feeds on the body and blood of Christ when he remembers that Christ died for his sin, giving him life in Christ. To feed on Christ is to look to Christ for all things. To feed on Christ is to take Christ into you. To feed on Christ is to fill your mind and your heart with the things of Christ. To eat Christ's body and blood is to live and to be sustained by Christ as you walk with Christ and as you trust Christ. But even though I know that you must be given understanding of spiritual things by God, still it seems to me to be a strange thing that the Jews, who had worshipped God for so long, worshipped Him under the ceremonial law, and who had been accustomed to daily offering their sacrifices, why is it, I wonder, that they were unable to see any farther than just as far as the victim that was being sacrificed on the altar? Why couldn't they see that these were pictures of Christ dying for their sin? The Jewish law was filled with accounts of sin offerings and peace offerings and burnt offerings, pictures of the atonement of Christ. And every one of these offerings was a picture of their coming Messiah. Why couldn't they see Jesus Christ being pictured in those animal sacrifices? That speaks volumes about the inability of the natural mind to be able to see spiritual things. They couldn't see. Some did, but most of them did not see. And even if they couldn't see Christ in these sacrifices with spiritual eyes, surely you would think that they'd be able to see Jesus Christ in the Passover offerings which were made by Israel that night in Egypt, when Israel was saved under the blood of the Lamb from the judgments of God. The Passover was remembered every year, that Passover. Every year they remembered it. Every year they celebrated it. It was such a clear picture of Christ's redemption of His people that to me it seems very hard that they could not see how anyone could possibly... I can't see how anyone could possibly miss it. If this picture of the Lamb of God dying for the sins of His people, Christ our Passover, seems clear to you, then, oh, praise God. Praise God if it's clear to you and you can see it. Because millions of people, all the way down through the centuries and even today, are unable to see that the blood of the Lamb is what saved Israel in Egypt, and that the blood of the Lamb is the only thing that saves sinners today, giving life to all who are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. If this picture before us on this table today, if it's clear to you, and if you're able to see and to feed on it spiritually, feed on the memory that Christ's broken body and His shed blood was sacrificed for you, that's what the elements on this table picture. But if that's clear to you, then praise God. Because it is God who has given you the faith of Christ to see and to believe that Christ died that you might have life in Him. By God-given faith, you know. By God-given faith, you believe that it is only by the grace of God that you can take this bread and wine and spiritually feed on Christ. For everyone else, I mean everyone else, it is only a religious exercise, and eventually the unbelievers will go away, they'll fall away, because they do not believe. And I pray you can see this too. in the time under the law, before the birth of Christ, some of the sacrifices which were made by Israel were divided between God, the priests of God, and the people. One part of the sacrifice was made for God, which clearly showed that the sacrifice was for the satisfaction of sins. Another part of the sacrifice went to the priest, who offered the sacrifice to God, and by faith we see and remember that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. So the third part of the sacrifice went to the sinner who brought the sacrifice, that sacrifice that was to be offered by the priest on his behalf. Both the person bringing the sacrifice for his sin and the priest would eat the sacrifice, and that part was given to God that was given to God was burned. And if we have the faith of Christ, this is exactly what we see by faith today as we come to this Lord's Supper table. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, delighted in the redemption of our souls. Jesus said in John 4:34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And as 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those of us here this morning who have been invited and effectually called by God to this heavenly feast, you will by the faith of Christ, by his sacrifice for our sins, we will find spiritual nourishment and satisfaction in Christ for our souls as we come to feed on Christ at his table. But why should this mystical food, as this food is before us, seem to be such a strange thing to us when there is scarcely a person living who doesn't feed mystically on something? In Job 20, verse 15, the covetous are said to swallow down riches and to vomit them up again. And it says, God shall cast them out of his belly, just as he did with Judas when Judas cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple. That was when the wrath of God had made Judas so sick to his stomach that he went out and he killed himself, as Matthew 27:5 says. Judas went out and hanged himself. Why should mystical food seem so strange to us when the whore of Babylon is said to thirst for the blood of the saints and to be made drunk with it? The destruction of God's people is sweet entertainment to the revengeful souls of unbelievers. As Proverbs 15, verse 15 says, the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The prodigal son would have filled his belly with corn husks. That is, he would have filled his belly with a form of godliness without power, without the power of the Holy Spirit drawing him back to his father. And as Isaiah 44:20 says, the heretic feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside so that he cannot deliver his soul nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And about Ephraim, it is said in Hosea 12:1, when he went to idolatry, that he feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. In Proverbs 1:31, it says that those who hate God's knowledge and despise his reproof eat the fruit of their own ways and are filled with their own devices. In Proverbs 4:17, it says about them that they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And in Proverbs 13:2, God says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. God is describing eating and feeding, not in a literal sense, but in a mystical way. And all of this is said in Isaiah 55:2 to be spending money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfies not, which is to buy food that only gratifies the carnal mind or the evil desires of the flesh, but it could never satisfy the desires of a soul, which is conscious of guilt and sensible or aware of his lost and helpless condition without Christ. In John 6, verses 48 to 50, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven," talking about himself, "that a man may eat of and not die." Nothing but heavenly food will satisfy the hunger and thirst of a distressed sinner. He searches the Scriptures earnestly, because in them he hopes to find eternal life, and the Scriptures are they, Jesus said, "that testify of me." A poor and needy sinner finds himself like the Ethiopian eunuch. He finds himself too ignorant to come to Christ in a spiritual sense, except that one guides him. Now, because it seems that there are some who perish for a lack of knowledge, so then it also follows that the knowledge of Christ must be food for those who perish not. In Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14, it says, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thine expectation shall not be far off." To a believer, the Word of God is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. In Scripture, Ezekiel eats the roll, and John in Scripture eats the little book. And when they were to learn and understand and inwardly digest the things that they were contained in them, they found them to be as sweet as honey. A knowledge of Christ crucified, well, that's heavenly food. And God has promised to send pastors after his own heart who shall feed his people with knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Again, let me say it as clearly as I can. The self-condemned soul, a soul who knows that he has broken every precept of God's law, a soul who stands condemned by his sin, is under a sense of God's wrath, and so he hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. Christ crucified is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And it is in Christ's righteousness only that a poor and needy sinner can find peace in his conscience, that he can find acceptance with God, only in Christ. Anyone who labors under the intolerable weight of his sin, anyone who has nothing before his eyes but his own transgressions, with nothing but bitter reflections within him, expecting nothing but torment in the world to come, that person is in a very painful state. But it's a good state. It's a good state only if he'll look to Christ for salvation. It's no wonder that a soul under the burden of sin, when he hears that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, and the Redeemer made peace and reconciliation by the blood of his cross, it's no wonder he hungers and he thirsts after righteousness. Who would want to go around burdened down with his tremendous weight of sin when God has sent a Savior? Jesus said, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And so it is to those who feel their need of Christ, to those who hunger and thirst after him, because it is convicted sinners who by the eye of faith see Christ bearing the weight of all the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, enduring the wrath of God and the curse of the law which are due to such sinners. By the mercy of God, they are made to see Jesus Christ as their surety. They are made to see Christ paying their dreadful debt and delivering them from going down to the pit by Christ laying down his own life, which is the price for their ransom. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you are spirit and their life." These words are not to be carnally or literally understood. Jesus said, "I lay down my life as a ransom for many, and I shall take it up again and ascend up into heaven in that human nature, which I shall offer up as a sacrifice for sin. And the heavens will receive me till the restitution of all things." And yet, as this omnipotent God, Christ also says, "I am with you always to the end of the world." He goes to heaven, and yet he is with us always. "And though the world sees me no more," Jesus said, "yet you see me. And I will manifest myself to them that the Father hath given me. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. and I will come with all the benefits of my cross, and I will sup with him and he with me. And such shall know that my word is spirit and my word is life, for I shall bring my reward with me. Yes, when we come to this Lord's Supper table, as a believers, when we come to this Lord's Supper table, we are feeding on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is saying to every believer, I will remove the veil of your ignorance. I will feed you with the knowledge of myself and with your interest in me. Your guilty conscience will be satisfied with a joyful sense of the remission of all of your sins. Your dead souls will have abundant life. Your hard heart will melt under my dying love to you, and you shall abound in hope toward me. And Jesus says to his people, I will satisfy your self-condemned soul with my everlasting righteousness. I will renew your mind and make it heavenly, and keep it stayed on me in perfect peace. I will fill you with love and joy and consolation, and you will see me as your all-sufficient Savior. You will trust in me as the faithful and true witness, and you will know God's election, redemption, and reconciliation. You will know his justification, sanctification, and new birth, and you will have an assurance of God's eternal glorification. And to believers, Jesus says, I will live in you, and you will live by my faith, because I come to you, and I will dwell in you, and you shall be replenished, filled, and infinitely satisfied with my fullness and with my goodness to you. That's what it is to feed on Christ. Oh, my dear ones, as you feed on Christ today, as you feed at this Lord's Supper table, I pray that you might see that all of those things which have been bought by Christ for you were purchased by his sacrifice. All things are in Christ, and they are all assured to his people by the satisfaction which Christ has made by the manifestation of himself to his people. It is when we see these spiritual things of Christ that we shall know that Christ's flesh is meat indeed. And when we see Jesus Christ as our sin offering, and that he was made by God to be a curse to save us from eternal death, then will the flesh of Christ be meat indeed to us. And when we see Christ our Savior, we will know that Christ's blood is drink indeed, because we see by the eye of faith that Christ's blood has purged us from all our sins, redeemed us from the wrath to come, and opened for us a way to eternal bliss with God and Jesus Christ forever. And so I ask you, as we come to this Lord's Supper table today, I ask you, what do you see before you on this table? Is it a picture by which you remember that Christ died for you on the cross? Are you a sinner who comes to this table to feed on Christ by remembering that Christ took your sin on himself as your substitute and sacrificed himself for your sin? As you look at the elements on this table, which picture the body and blood of Christ? Do you feed on Christ, taking Christ into your heart, causing you to praise God for sending you a Savior? And as you feed on Christ, do you rejoice in Christ as your Savior? If so, then be assured. Take joy in the fact that you are in an invited guest at your Savior's table. Are you able to see spiritual things with spiritual eyes and to hear with spiritual ears and to understand by the teaching of the Holy Spirit the spiritual things of God? Well, maybe not all of them. But can you understand that this is a picture of the body and blood of Jesus Christ? The broken body and the shed blood shed for you. Can you see that? If that's true of you, then you are an invited guest at your Savior's supper table. And I invite you, as your pastor, to come and feast on him. This is a holy supper. It's a supper to which only the bride of Christ has been invited. This is a supper for which you must be dressed properly in a robe of righteousness before you can come to this table. This is a supper that only saved sinners are invited to, who have been washed thoroughly clean by the blood of Christ. If you know that you're a sinner, if you have seen and you have believed that Christ died for your sins, so that in Christ you have been made righteous, then you're a proper guest. You're most welcome to come and feast on Christ's body and blood, remembering, feasting on the fact that Christ died for you. Don't be hesitant to come to this Lord's Supper table, unless, of course, these truths offend you. But if they don't offend you, then please come. Don't hesitate to come to this Lord's Supper table, unless, like a religious cannibal, you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself by not discerning the Lord's body. But if, with God-given spiritual eyes, you can see and the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ was broken and shed for you, then please do come to this table seeking to feed on Christ Jesus, your Savior. But please, only come if you are hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of Christ. Because as 1 Corinthians 11 verses 26 to 29 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so I ask each of you who would come to this table, that before you come, examine yourself. Examine yourself just as Paul asked the Corinthian church to examine themselves. And when you do examine yourself, what are you going to search for? Are you looking for your own self-righteousness? Are you looking into your memory to see if you have any unconfessed sin? If so, then you're thinking in a carnal and in a fleshly way. It's a way which should indicate to you that the Holy Spirit has not opened your eyes to see spiritual things. The proper guests at this Lord's Supper, the invited guests, are confessed sinners. They have been called by God to come to this table knowing that they are nothing but sinners.
That's right.
Sinners in need of a Savior. They come to this table hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because when they examine their flesh, all that they see is sin. They see no righteousness of their own. All they see is sin. But they also look to Christ. And when they look to Christ, they see a Savior. They see a Savior who died on the cross that they might have life in Him. When they examine themselves, they see by faith that although they are sinners, in Christ they have been made righteous. That's what they believe. That's what they trust. By the God-given faith of Christ, they trust Christ, not themselves. Those who are invited to come to this table are the bride of Christ. They believe that when Christ died, they also died in Christ, their substitute, who died as the sacrifice for their sin. They believe that when Christ was buried, they too were buried in Christ. And when God raised Christ from the grave, they believe that they too were raised from death to life, and that they no longer live except they live in Christ, resurrected to a new life in Christ, their Savior. Amen. Craig and Cass, would you come now, please, and serve the Lord's Supper to those who are washed in Christ's blood and who therefore will come to this Lord's Supper table by the faith of Christ in union with Christ, confessing Christ as their Savior and of their love for Him and for His people, which they have only by the faith of Christ. Gracious Father, we praise you, Lord, for sending us a Savior. Lord, we come confessing that we're only sinners. We see no good in ourselves, But we do see, Lord, and we believe and we trust that we're saved by Your grace because we've been washed in Christ's blood. We come to You in love, Lord, remembering together as Your people that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sin and that it is His blood which washes away our sin. What love we see in that, Lord. How I pray that we might feed on that love for all eternity as You enable us to feed spiritually on His body and His blood, which is shed that we might have life in Him even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Passover night, the first Lord's Supper night, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and He blessed it. And He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and He said, "Take, eat. This is My body." I pray, Lord, to see Christ. We praise You for sending us a Savior. We know that it's only Jesus Christ and by the washing of His blood. But please, dear Lord, keep us and preserve us in Christ. It is so easy that we might fall away if we're left on our own. We pray, Lord, that as we come to this table as sinners, as we come to Your table saved only by Your grace and by Your love, by Your mercy, we pray that we might see Christ's death as He died in our place. In Your power, dear Father, may we live as one with Christ. May we live for Your glory, serving You as Your loving servants. In the name of Christ we come. In the name of Christ we worship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Pray with me, please. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that you might keep us and preserve us in Christ. We pray as we go from this place that we might leave with full hearts. Full hearts because we feasted on the body and blood of Christ. May we leave with hearts full of the love of Christ and of the love of His body, the church, remembering always your love for us, which was revealed to us in our Savior's death. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as our substitute. May we leave today, Lord, looking to Christ, trusting only in Christ, and as your people. May our constant testimony be that we have died in Him, that we are buried in Him, and that we are resurrected to a new life in Him. A new life in Him who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Turn in your hymnals, please, to hymn number 196. Excuse me, to hymn number 53. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah.